Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Sometimes it may seem that way. They're not here to entertain us. They're here to help us focus on God, so we'll praise Him, lift up our voice, lift up your hand, lift up your heart. Do what you got to do, but you respond to God. We're here for Him. Amen? Are y'all ready to be the choir? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We give you all the praise. You're our God. We have no other. You're our Lord. We confess that with our tongue. Our knees bow before you and you only. And we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
grace of Jesus, we win. We sing a lot about victory, and we should sing a lot about victory, but I think it would do us well if we remember who won that victory and who didn't. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, and he says, I'm going to paraphrase, he says, I just want to remind you that I'm not talking to you because you were wise, or because you were strong, or because you were of noble birth, or because of anything that the world would say is important. He says, I chose the weak to show the strong what strength really is. I chose those who were ignorant to show those who thought they were wise what wisdom really is. I showed those who thought they were something in the world's eye to show them what something really is. So that if anyone boasts, they boast in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we sing this morning that grace wins, that's the victory that Jesus has won. We sing this morning that Jesus loves me. We get our value in His eyes because He looked at us and said, even though you're everything you know you are, I love you anyway. And that's good news.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah!
Your very body.
I just had this vision, and y'all excuse me if it comes from my past, but anyway, I can only imagine being in a bar with a whole bunch of folks, right? And we're all drinking. We got our red Solo cups. And we're all sitting there. We're having a party. And then a friend of ours who we thought was gone, that we thought was dead, that we thought didn't make it, he walks into the bar. And y'all, we thought he was dead, but now he's alive. I'm going to tell you, every cup would be up in the air. Everybody would be going, I can't even tell you what they'd be saying, but it'd have, you know, be blank, blank, yeah, man. Wow, I'm glad you're here. Oh, my gosh. And then if they knew what happened was, when I died, I tasted death for all y'all so we can all live forever. They'd fall up. They'd be like, whoa, man, this is awesome. But you know what? That's never going to happen in a bar. Because no matter how cool the dudes are there, when they die, come back, or whatever happens to them, if they die, they ain't coming back, right? They ain't going to walk up in there. Because Jesus is the one and only. So Jesus, this is the place where we are actually worshiping the one who died and did rise again. And somehow or another, our cups need to be up in the air. You know what I'm saying? They need to be up there saying, yes. And we know that he won the victory for us. We ought to be like outside our mind, like going, wow. So y'all listen, I know it's church and I know we're supposed to be dignified, but that ain't from the Bible. That's from some other place. We're supposed to worship the living God who gave his son for us. I'll say the rest when I'm preaching. Sorry, you know, y'all, carry on. You're doing wonderful.
At the very least, everybody take your hands and put them out in front of you. It's a posture of surrender.
Yeah.
And after that night that John talked about, you had too much and they say, put your hands out of the handcuffs. When we surrender to God, he's not putting chains on us. He's taking chains off of him. This last song this morning, let this be our prayer, that God is worthy of every song we could sing. He's holy. There's no one like him. As we sing this song, let this be a prayer of surrender. God, build my life. God, structure my life the way you have.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Keith and I were just talking about how God orchestrates this stuff. We don't talk to each other about what we're going to preach. Of course, if you were paying attention, you know we'd be on John chapter 3 today. And next time I preach, it's going to be John 4. But anyway, but God works it out. I'm preaching the same sermon. I'm just going to preach it in a different way that I did this morning at the Foundry. And the last song before I preached was Build My Life. It's the very same song. God just works it out. Nani's class, are y'all ready? Ready.
Yeah!
Break. Go, Nani's class. Go, Nani's class. Go. Nani's nice. If you've never tried a Nani, she's the best one. There you go. There they go. The little eggs. Colorful little Easter eggs. I love it. Thank you, Lord, for our kiddos. Thank you for our family. We're going to be in John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 27 through 36. And then we're going to go from there. Listen, I want to put this in your mind before I read the scripture. I hope somebody in here will put to death the doubt and insecurity that you've been carrying about being loved by God and having a firm, just being saved by His grace. I hope the insecurities and the doubts, that somebody going to stab one and leave it dying and bleeding on the altar up here because you don't need it no more. Okay? That's part of my hope. Is that when people hear this part of the Word of God, that you'll realize, like that song said, what a firm foundation we have in the Lord. How we can trust God alone and be unshaken. Too many Christian folks walking around this world shaken up by doubts and insecurities about what God has done in their life. And I'm convinced it's because they're not really looking at what God's done in their life. They're looking at how they behave. They're judging by their actions and their reactions and their words, thoughts and deeds. And to me, it's as foolish. Anyways, I was going to say it's as foolish as thinking about some of the climate control stuff. But I ain't going to say that. Y'all might think you're the heaviest gravitational pull in your world. You all might think that you can do all these things to destroy and all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, what God has saved, ain't nobody going to unsave. Can I tell you what God has done, no one's going to undo. And I'm going to put that on scriptural foundation today. And my hope is you'll walk out of here richer, stronger, braver, more confident. Not in yourself, but in your Savior. Does that make sense? All right. Chapter 3, verse 27 through 36 says, and this is speaking of John the Baptist. He's the one who's talking. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves here bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. But he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit in measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. I pray you would make clear to us how crucial, how vital, how necessary, how effective it was for Christ to die on the cross for us. And Father, that you would put in us, through your power, your word, your spirit, that you would put in us a confidence, not in our own ability to be saved, act saved, do all those things, but a confidence in you to save us. Help us, Lord. Bring your people to a whole new plateau of confidence and boldness in Christ, that we might really worship and really witness and really rejoice. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to get us in the right frame of mind, I got to ask the question first. What has more value? Okay, what has the greatest value? Things, money, or people? Things, money, or people? What has the greatest value?
People.
Things, money, or people? Y'all need to be suspicious of some people sitting around you because they're like, I don't know. Can we specify like which things and how much money and who? In general, people are the most valuable on that thing, right? Let's just look at it. We'll use money kind of as the crux in the middle, okay? How much money would it take for me to buy your things? I'll give you a for instance. You know, if somebody walked into my home and they said, you can take all your pictures, all your personal things, you know, the things that are sentimentally valuable to you but maybe not valuable monetarily, you can have all those things. But all the other stuff, furniture, stuff, paintings, blah, 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 beds, cars, everything, and I'm going to give you $1 million right now, you just walk away. How many people are walking away? Yep. Hey, and if you say, I ain't walking away for $1 million. Let's say I just had a bankroll that just didn't end. I said, how about $10 million? I bet you I just got more folks. You know, there's some of y'all thinking, I would have left for $1 million, but I'm going to hold out for 20. You know what I'm saying? Good for you. Let's say I just had 20. In other words, I'm going to tell you this. It's like Ted DiBiase, the $1 million man in wrestling, used to walk around and say, everybody's got a price. He'd be kicking off $100 bills. You know, you ever watch Fear Factor, that thing? I mean, I used to watch that deal, and they'd have these giant Madagascar cockroaches, and they'd say, I'll give you 10 grand, you eat those cockroaches, and people are like, yeah, all right. And those are the big ones, like, you know, hand size, or like, they're looking at you like, and I'm not talking about dead ones. I'm talking about the live, living ones, you know, and you like got to grab them, you like almost got to shoot them with a .22, put them down like, pshaw, you know, and then you're like, cutting it up into quarters and stuff to eat it. You know, giant ones, you know. People will do weird things for money. People will give away things for money. Money usually ends up being more valuable than things. Okay? Just is. If there's probably a price on everything you own. Now, what about people? You know what's neat about people? If you pick the right person now. Now, look, there's times when we do get together and we help people out financially. I know people who will sell things and give money and give blood. They'll give of themselves for a person. Right? They'll give away these other things because people are more valuable. But now let's think about a real valuable, you know, somebody in our life. Let's think about the most valuable person in your life. I'm not trying to get us into any kind of weird place, but I just want you to imagine if for whatever reason, you could bring somebody into your life that was missing, but there's going to be a price. You had to give up all your money. You had to give up all your things. Would you bring them back?
Yes.
Would you bring them into your life? Would you free them from whatever's keeping them from you? Be it death, distance, sickness, whatever? You would, wouldn't you? Well, you know, for the most part, this is what I want you to say, is that there's value. That person has more value. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, my person's in heaven and I wouldn't bring them out of there for anything. I understand that. But what I'm telling you is, imagine if they're just kidnapped here on earth and you could get them back. Are you going to hold on to your money and your things? Or would you get rid of everything to get them back? You would, wouldn't you? I was going to take my son and put him up on my shoulders and say, look, like, you know, having you like your little son. But he's like 6'8" and, you know, anyway, I wasn't going to do that. Didn't want him on my head. But what wouldn't I, you know, if somebody had him and they said all he's going to do is cost all your money and all your things, it'd be a no-brainer because he's more valuable than those things. Don't tell him that, he'll get the big head, you know. But he's more valuable than those things. He's more valuable than that money. We don't always communicate that in our culture. A lot of times we seem really caught up in things and money. You know, we want people to be responsible, and that's the right thing. But if it came down to it, and they were held captive, and all it took was all your money and all your things, you'd give it for your kid. You'd give it. Because they're valuable. You got that? People win over money and things, right? Amen? All right, put that in your brain. Just kind of put it on the not way on the back burner, but just one of those back burners, and let's get into this scripture here, okay? I'm going to bring that up on us later. What we hear is the testimony of a loyal friend. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. He sees Jesus and he starts telling everybody about him. And I just want you to see the outline of this loyal friend. He's going to be the one talking through the whole paragraph that I read. But I want you to see some things about John. John's a loyal friend. When Jesus came, people tried to get Jesus, they tried to get John to be jealous of Jesus. They tried to play on his ego. They said, look, John, everybody's going over with Jesus now. Jesus is baptizing more people than what we are. More people are going there than are coming here. Man, what are we going to do about it? And what he said was, look, everybody who comes here, God's the one who decides those things, is the first answer. Nobody can receive anything unless it's come from heaven anyway. I got a role to play, you got a role to play, we got a role to play. You know, I drove by Emmanuel, and Anna and I were on the motorcycle. We were on B-Rock. Look, and Emmanuel was full of cars, big old parking lot full of cars. I remember there would have been a time when I'd have been like, poof. But God's grown me up. And you know what? I know their pastor. I know Brent Barker. He loves Jesus. He's a man of prayer. He's a good pastor. He preaches the word. Man, I hope it stays full. Man, I hope they're blown over. Because they're going to hear the word from a man who loves God and prays. I'm not trying to get all y'all to go over there, but all I'm saying is, I don't got to be jealous of what's going on over there, over here, over there. God's going to do what He wants to do with us. As long as Christ lifted up, I want to be a faithful friend to Jesus. Okay? John had a joy when it came to Jesus. He just rejoiced. It's like, he said, look, man, when you're at a wedding and the groom's coming down, you hear him, you know it's happy, you know it's a good day. You can't help but just rejoice. You can't help but be happy for him. You know? You don't try to take his place. Think about that. Think about how disloyal, if a groomsman tries to take the groom's place, what would he be doing? Oops. That doesn't seem right. Right? The groomsman is not supposed to replace the groom. That's supposed to be a very special, honored place. And John knew his place as a loyal friend. I'm the groomsman, he said. The groom, when I hear his voice and I see where he's standing, makes me rejoice. And I love it. But he didn't only see himself as Jesus' friend. He saw himself as Jesus' follower. That next verse, verse 30. Y'all listen. A lot of people say, oh, if you got to get deeper than the Gospels. You got to get deeper. You got to get into discipleship. Listen to this discipleship laid out in verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. Apply that to every area of your life and you are going to be a faithful, loyal follower of Christ like nobody else. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, every battle, every temptation, every trial, you say, you know what? Let me decrease and let Christ increase. That's as deep as discipleship gets. Don't you let people sell you on, you got to go over here and read this and that and look here and there. You apply verse 30 of chapter 3 of the book of John to your life. Every day. It don't got to be a lot of words. It don't got to be confusing to be deep. This is as deep as it gets right here. And John was a loyal friend to Jesus. Are you a loyal friend and follower of Jesus? I just want you to think on it. Just think, are you a faithful? Are you a loyal friend and follower of Jesus Christ? When Jesus is doing good, does that bring you joy? Or for you to be happy and to have joy, does something good have to happen to you directly? Because you and Jesus aren't tight enough that you rejoice in His kingdom prospering. Can I tell you, when you're tight with Jesus and His kingdom is doing well, you're doing well too. Because you're about His kingdom because you're His friend and you're His follower. Is your knee bowed to Jesus? Has your tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? It will. Whether you like it or not, one day you're going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And right now you might say, I ain't ready to settle down. I ain't ready to do all that. I don't want to make that decision at this point in time. Well, you better not wait long, dude. Or do that, however it may be. Because you don't know. You don't know when you're going to face Him. And when you face Him, when you stand before Him, you want to be His friend. You want Him to be your Lord. Does that make sense? All right, now let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Son. So we're talking about having great value, and we're talking about the great value of a son, of a child, okay? We love our kids, even when they make mistakes, amen? I mean, we love them, kind of like the prodigal son. Did you notice the prodigal son was a horrible son? I don't know if y'all knew that. He was a horrible son. He comes up to his dad, says, "Dad, you're not dying fast enough. Can you give me all the money and stuff that belongs to me? You're boring. I hate living here. I'm going to go off, blow all the money," it says, "on prostitutes and partying." I mean, there was no, you know, it wasn't like, "Well, I just kind of got caught up." And no, that was his plan. He was tired of living at home. He didn't want to do this mess anymore. He's a bad son. He goes off. And within a short amount of time, blows through the money, ends up homeless, starving, wanting to eat pig food, but nobody's letting them eat pig food because pigs had more value than he did in that culture he found himself in. But you know what? Even as a bad son, do you know where he still had value? Where did he still have value? At home with his father. Even a bad son has value. You go, yep. He's bad, but he's my son. You ever notice that? Just to take a little note, people are weird like that. You might dog somebody, you might have somebody in your family like, "They're no good." And then somebody else will say, "You're right, they are no good." And you're like, "You better shut up, man, that's my brother." "They're my no good." You know, that's an expression of value. It's like, I might be upset at them. I might think they're no good, but you better watch out because they still have value to me and I'll walk you. You know, you don't get to talk bad about my no goods. That's my privilege. But if bad sons have value, how much value would a perfect son have? Perfect. Let's go through Jesus' perfections for a moment. First off, we know He's above all because unlike all the children that we've had, even though we think our child was sent from heaven, well, this child really was. Right? Everybody else is just bragging without a basis. But listen to this. He comes from above. He is above all. His home is in heaven. You know how people get attached to their home? Like Mississippi folks are pretty proud of being Mississippi folks. Even if they talk bad about Mississippi sometimes, kind of the same thing. You know, Mississippi folks can talk bad about Mississippi, but go ahead and let a Yankee talk bad about Mississippi, right? There's some people from Detroit, and they still got, they ain't lived there in over almost, you know, a decade and a half, but they still got a D tattooed on every shirt they own. Okay? It's that kind of thing, you know? Well, guess what? Even when it comes to Jesus, he's from heaven. He's from the place of, what's God's favorite place? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Where is God's will done initially? It's done in heaven, like in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it already is being done in heaven." Heaven is God's place, the place of His throne. The earth is the footstool. Jesus is from the throne room. He's a homeboy to God. He grew up in that place. Unlike us, we're foreigners who are going to be brought in. We're orphans who are adopted into the family. Jesus is homegrown. Y'all got what I'm saying? He's perfect like that. He's literally heaven sent. He's a true witness of heaven. So, y'all can listen to somebody talk about Detroit and what it's like because they've read a book or watched a biography or they watched some kind of show. Well, you know, Detroit is, it's just all bad and you know, it's dangerous and it's all this and that. Or you can listen to a dude who grew up in Detroit, who still vacations in Detroit, and even though I'll tell you the same thing, you know, Detroit's bad, it's kind of dangerous and all. But you'll know, hey, that dude's been there. That guy's got family there. That guy actually knows. He's a true witness. In other words, he actually knows. When we read about what Jesus says about heaven, we know that he's a true witness because that's from where he came. He knows. He knows about it. So when he tells things, it says in verse 32, what he has seen and what he has heard, that's what he testifies about. That's what he tells us. You can trust Him. He knows. He knows heaven like you know your hometown. You ever ask somebody something about where you know how to get to where you live, or how to, and then they say, "Are you sure?" And you're like, "Yeah." Like, I live there. It's where I'm from. You know, I know how many houses I am from the stop sign. I know what my number is. I know where you have to turn. If you ask me how to get to where I'm from, you need to trust me. I know how to get you there. When we think about heaven, what it's like and how to get there, who should we listen to? Who's the one who actually knows how many, you know, what stop sign turn left at? Yeah, Jesus knows. He's the one who knows. You know what else about Him? Not only is He true in the sense that He's actually been there and He actually knows these things, but He's also a faithful witness of God. He's a faithful witness of God. In other words, He stays to the script that God gave Him. I know we love to think of Jesus as a rebel because we see that He didn't go by the script that every other human being seemed to be going by at the time, especially the religious human beings who were like kicking people out of the synagogue for coming to get healed, for, you know, they're catching people in adultery so they can hit them with rocks until they died to try to prove points. They were doing all this mess, and Jesus looked completely rebellious compared to them. But here's the truth. Jesus was going off of God's script. And those other folks were going off a script they had just made up. Okay? Jesus didn't break the law. Jesus made, enforced, and modeled it perfect. Luke says in verse 34, "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God." You want to know what God's will is? You listen to what Jesus said. Man, Jesus the whole time never said, "Hey, I'm telling you what I think. I'm telling you my opinion. I'll tell you what I prefer." He says, "The words I speak to you, I speak from the Father who told me." He is a faithful witness. He has communicated to us what God is like. Not only is He faithful in his what He says, you know, just fully obedient in what He says. And I just love that. But look, this next part, I mean, he personifies the whole thing. He doesn't just speak it. He is that witness. It says that the Holy Spirit has been given to Him without measure. In other words, He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it. So let me just use John's words from chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now behold, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace, full of truth." Where did that fullness of grace and truth come from? Because He Himself is the personification of God, full of the Spirit. When we're looking at Him, it's not just a matter of listening to what He said and knowing that He has said it perfectly, but it's looking at who He is and that He's perfect in everything. Not one thing did Jesus say was wrong. Anybody, He asked in His time, in the flesh, standing before a trial, "Who accuses? What did I say that was wrong? Somebody come and tell me, what did I say that was wrong? What did He do that was sinful?" Y'all, and we'll just pause this for a second. We'll just sit on this for a minute. Do you know of anything that Jesus did wrong? I mean, just let's just think about it. Even as critics that try to throw things on, one, they're all unsubstantiated. But, you know, we don't hear, "Well, what He did and what He said." You know, it's just like they're just trying to shake belief in Him. But y'all, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Y'all get that? I mean, He was just perfect. Jesus was trustworthy. It's my final point in the perfection section. He was trustworthy. Is every child of yours trustworthy? I know what y'all are thinking. Yes. Jesse's like, "Yes, I am. I ain't even going to no personal stories. I'm resisting. I'm just going to say, Though every child of yours is loved, they're not always equally trustworthy. That might, you know, you might give them some things that they don't fully take care of or appreciate or this or that, right? You can't just necessarily lay all things in their... It wouldn't necessarily be wise to lay all things into their hands, knowing what you know. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. It's just knowing that there might be some limitations on what they can actually handle. Right? Can I tell you? Look at Jesus. It says, God put all things in His hands. He's given all things to Him. What does that mean? He's trustworthy in everything. Y'all, Jesus is perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. So when we're talking about people having the highest value, among people, our children, our own flesh and blood being of the highest value to us, and now I want you to imagine a perfect child, because you only can't imagine it because we don't, you know, I hate to break their hearts, but there ain't none. You know what I'm saying? No perfect parents either, but just imagine now a perfect child, okay? You got it? Perfect child. Now I want to talk about how he's loved. And I want to bring out two. First one's like a word picture, okay? It's over in verse 29. It's about that marriage thing again. I want you to imagine this perfect son who's done everything right, that you can trust with everything, that's faithful, that's obedient, that's loving, that's a true witness. And now it's time for him to be married. It's time for him to receive his bride. It's time for him to step up, to be that man, to take over, to be the one. Imagine the pride. If the friend of the groom receives joy, what would the father of the groom, how would he be feeling at that moment? Imagine the pride. Imagine the yes, this is good. What a good time for my family. What a good time for my son. What a good time. He is loved in that way. God the Father is proud of His Son who is coming to take His bride. Jesus didn't get married while He was on earth, but He got engaged. He has a bride, the church. What a good day when He came to get His bride. Can y'all feel that? Have y'all had a good day in your life? I'm just looking. I just want to make sure, right? People sometimes smile when they think about good days. It's okay to smile. Smiling doesn't make you dumb. It just makes you look like you could be dumb, but it doesn't mean you are dumb. It's okay. It was a good day, and the Father had pride in the Son. Now look at verse 35. Verse 35 is one of those verses that should put everything beyond the pale for us. This verse, rightly understood, answers so many questions. And it vanquishes so many insecurities. You should tattoo this on your brain. The Father loves the Son. It's simple, isn't it? The Father loves the Son. He loves Him. It's not just that He's perfect. It's not just that, you know, He's done good things. He's from the right place. He says the right things. There is an attachment. There is an engagement of heart, soul, mind, and everything between the Father and the Son. He loves them. Y'all, we talk so much, and we ought to, about how God loves us. And God does love us. But you will never understand the full extent of the love of God until you understand that He first loved His Son. The most valuable thing in His life, over money or things. And when you think about how the Father loved the Son, and He still gave Him to us to be shredded on the cross for our sin, that's when you start understanding that insecurities and doubts about how He feels towards us have no place in our heart. It's when you understand that the Father loves the Son, and He gave that which is of most value to Him, a perfect Son. And that's who He put on the cross. Not just anybody. Not a mediocre son. Not a halfway trustworthy son. Not a barely sober son. Not a son. And we all love all those sons. Y'all get me? But He took the perfect one and put Him on the cross for us. Do you know what that means? That means no matter what you and I do, the love of God, which is based on the love for His Son that He offered for us, is never, ever going to fail. It'll never fade. He is never going to lose value. The Son is never going to lose value in the eyes of the Father. Do y'all understand that? The Son, Jesus Christ, is never going to be thought of as, take it or leave it. The value of that man in his Father's eyes is what secures our salvation. Do y'all get that? The value of the Son in the eyes of the Father is what makes our salvation sure. You and I still spend so much time looking at us. Well, I got to do this. I got to do that. I feel barely saved. I'm barely going to make it. I'm going to creep into heaven. I'm just going to live on the outskirts. I'm going to be homeless in heaven. But that's okay because the streets are gold. No, sir. You're going to get a room. You're going to have a place. You're going to have a ticket to the throne room. And nobody can take it away from you because it was bought with the blood of the precious Son of God. And that will never lose its power. Yeah. It'll never lose it. We need to understand how important this is and how huge this is. I almost felt like the president. It's huge. Huge. Except for it really is. Right? It's... For y'all who are looking at you and you know your imperfections, we know them too. We've been watching. But can I tell you, your salvation ain't based on you and your perfection. It's based on this simple sentence, the Father loves the Son. You might say, but how does that apply to me? And I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verse 36. Because here's what connects it all. Here's where I hope you'll understand, where we'll finally understand, right? Listen to this statement. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. How do you know? How can you be connected into this relationship of love between the Father and the Son? You put your faith in the Son of God who died for you. You put your faith in Him. You say, I believe in Him. It's in Him. In Him alone that I trust. And when I trust Him alone, I am unshaken. When I realize it's the love of God, not even the love He has for me. He has great love for me. How do I know that? Because He sacrificed the most precious thing in the world to put a value on my life. But not just on mine. Y'all got to know. I mean, He would for me, but you know what? He did for us. For us, He did that. Okay? But when you put your faith in Him, there's a life that begins in you right then. An everlasting life, an eternal life, a spiritual life that starts to well up in you and make you different. You start, as soon as you put your faith in God, you are born again. You get a portion, you get the Spirit of God to live in you, to grow in you, to help you to grow, and you begin to develop like a baby into maturity, okay? But there's a life that begins. Eternal life begins when you believe. What happens? What happens when the great love that God the Father has for God the Son is rejected? What happens then? What's the result of that when we reject the love that God has for the Son? Look at the rest of verse 36. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Y'all, this is the watershed moment of all history, of the universe. The cross where our Christ, where our Lord died, is the watershed. It's the separating point of everything and every person. If you believe, there's an eternal life that starts up in you. When you reject, there is a wrath, a condemnation that abides on you. It lives on your head. It's riding on your shoulders. It's on your back. It's chewing a hole through your heart. It's preparing you to be dry wood that you might experience eternal condemnation in hell. If you reject that ferocious love of God that He put on the cross for us, there's nothing left for you to be saved by. There's no one else who can buy it, afford it, who can impress God on your behalf. There's no longer an advocate to defend you. There's no longer a group to support you. You've got nothing if you don't have Christ. See, we start understanding when we realize how important the Son is to the Father, we start realizing, one, If I put my life in Christ through faith, I've got nothing to fear. And I'm going to live boldly in the eternal life that He's given me through Christ. But if you have not, there is not an inch of soil on this planet that is safe for you. Not an inch. And you already know what I'm saying. You know this word abides, that means to haunt, to live, to remain, to not move away from. If you've rejected Christ, I believe that you know that you've been living with something for way too long. But can I tell you, if you're still here, there's a hope for you, and it's Christ. There's a hope, because when that eternal life comes in and knocks the condemnation out of your mind, off your heart, off your back, and makes you new, born again. Y'all get it? It all rises and falls on the love that the Father has for the Son. Because when He gave us that Son, He made it wide open for all who believe. Will you believe? If you haven't believed, will you stop being unbelieving and doubting and come and say, I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to give my heart to God. I've come to understand that it's crucial, that there's no other way. Y'all, there's not going to be any other way ever. It's almost like a lot of people are waiting to see what's plan B, man? What's plan B? The Father didn't sacrifice His Son so that there'd be a plan B some other time. If there was an easier, softer way, that would have been plan A. Okay? That would have been plan A. There's not. It's Him. He's so good. If you've never put your faith in it, do it. If you've been wrestling, not forgiving yourself, beating yourself up, guilt tripping, you need to come and put your nose in this verse that the Father loves the Son, and that if you believe in the Son, you've been given everlasting life, and you need to camp out there until you are convinced of the truthfulness of God and His Word. And then you let that boldness rise up in you. You let that Spirit of God rise up in you. And watch how you start living. The invitation's yours. This is our time. You respond to God however He's leading you. But just know, there's never going to be anybody but Jesus. That's the power of the cross, is that the sacrifice that God gave was the greatest and highest ever. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here to just to think on how perfect You are, how loving You are, how gracious Your gift is, how effective Your cross is. And Father, I do pray if there's anybody here who's struggled with insecurities and doubts about being saved, and if there's anybody here who's not been saved, Father, that You would just do that work in them today. Father, convince them. Convince them. There's no other way. There's no other name. There's no other Lord, no other Savior. They've got to come to trust Christ or live with Your wrath forever. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is your time. Respond as you need to.
And dreams, caving in.